When we read through the first chapters of 1 Samuel, one of the things we see is the presence of God, which is represented by the Ark of the Covenant, reveals people's attitude towards sin and their attitude towards God. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was something that God commanded Israel to build after they were delivered out of slavery in Egypt, and it had two purposes. First, it was a testimony of God's presence. God was present with that ark in a very special way. And secondly, it was a place of atonement so that people can approach a holy God with a shed blood of an animal, pointing to Christ, we'll see, that we may be able to take our stand before God. You cannot stand before God because of your sin. It's not possible. The only thing that allows us to stand before God is atonement, the covering of our sin, represented in the Old Testament through the shed blood of animals, pointing to the person of Jesus Christ.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
This morning we're going to talk about what it means to become right in God's eyes. What does it mean to become right in God's eyes? Now, not only we're going to see that because of Jesus we're become right, just as our brother John read, that he bore our sins on a tree. He took our sins upon himself that we might be right with God, but also right because of our call to turn from ourselves and our own selfish ambitions and turn to him. It's not possible to share your own ambitions and God at the same time. There has to be a renunciation of your own desires, your own ambitions, your own self-effort, and you begin by depending on him, and as you shift the weight to him, his power comes to fill us. Prayer is one of the greatest expressions of that. Years ago, I was sent this wonderful article from a great pastor and theologian, Arthur Pink. He's passed on now, and the article was The Necessity of Repentance. The Necessity of Repentance. I want you to listen to what he says. It will never be in our hearts to repent unless we truly see our insufficiency and blame. We can never see our insufficiency and blame until we perceive that which chiefly renders us to blame. It is the excellency of God in his infinite goodness and his perfection, which renders him worthy of and entitled to our supreme love and fullest obedience. And this is which chiefly renders us to blame. I want you to listen to what he says here. For not having loved him and served him first, not to love so lovable an object as the God of love is the crime of crimes. Not to love so lovable an object as the God of love is the crime of crimes. When we fail to put God first in our lives, we are always going to feel woefully sufficient to confront all the challenges of this life. It is an absolute illusion in our hearts to believe that somehow, in and of myself, I can be sufficient. And so God stands at the door and knocks, doesn't he? That's what Jesus said. He stands at the door and knocks of our lives. And what does he say? He says, if you listen, what are you listening to? The knock. He's knocking. He wants to come into your life. And you open the door. He comes in, and he not only is present with us, but he sups with us. That's an intimacy with God. That's his desire for each of us. This morning, we're going to focus on two basic truths as it relates to repentance. First, we'll see from the book of Samuel, that's where we're at, we're in a series on the book of Samuel, that that repentance from sin always becomes a precursor to a close, abiding, intimate relationship with God. It's not possible to cherish sin and to be close to God. It's just not. We're going to talk about that. And here's the second truth. Repentance, and this is the good part of it, leads to victory. Repentance leads to victory. Now, I'm guessing, unless you have a mental illness here this morning, that each of you want to have a victorious life. Meaning that as you look ahead to life, there's a sense of optimism in your heart. There's a sense of hope. There's a sense of happiness, a sense of joy. You can never have that without the Lord fully. You can only be deluded to have that. And your trust is in something else. And so repentance leads to victory. Victory in every way. Victory over sin. Victory in how we live. And victory in our pursuits in life. Now I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6. And we're going to pick it up in verse 13. We're going through these long narrative portions of scripture. I'm enjoying my study in the office tremendously in this book. The books of Samuel are awesome books, as you're going to continue to see if you hang in there with me. And if you can stand with your Bibles open, there are pew Bibles. And if you have a pew Bible, it's page 229. And we're going to pick it up in verse 13, 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13. The ark, the context was the ark of God, was taken by the Philistines, which are the enemies of God's people. Now God, in his amazing sovereignty, brings the ark back to his people. And that's where we're at. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there, and they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows that carried the ark as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices on the day to the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. These are the gold tumors that the Philistines returned as a guilt offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, and one of Gath, and one for Ekron. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and on-walled villages. The great stone beside which they sat down, the ark of the Lord, is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. And the Lord struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh. Why? Because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 of the men, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God?" That is a key verse in the scripture. Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up away from us? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, and saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed. And another key phrase in this, some 20 years in all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So here we see Israel lamenting, crying out for their pain, their sorrow for 20 years. Is 20 years a long time? It is. That's a long time. And then these verses. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you're willing to turn to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherah from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherah, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mishpah, and I'll pray to the Lord for you. And so they gathered at Mishpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said this, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people at Mishpah. Father, we just pray as we just go through some of these verses. For some of us here who have yet to really read the Old Testament, the history of Israel, I pray for special grace to see what you're trying to teach us here through these verses of Scripture. And for those of us who are here in this series, this teaching, Lord, help us to be attentive to how you want to change our hearts this morning. In Christ's name, amen. We're talking about two things, repentance from sin and repentance that leads to victory. Repentance from sin and repentance that leads to victory. You know, we all have an attitude towards God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Do you know that you're not here because you decide to be here? Do you remember the day of your birth? Does anybody remember the day of their birth? You don't. Your parents may remember the day of your birth. I certainly remember my daughter's. That was an amazing, amazing day. But you don't remember the day of your birth because you had absolutely no control over the fact that you came into this world. God, who created the heavens and the earth, brought you into this world. You know, with technology today, they've been able to take a scope and go in at the time of conception. And one of the things they discovered, which is absolutely amazing, we're talking a dark, cavernous area called the uterus, right? The scope goes in to look at what happens when this conception is going on, and a light goes off. At that moment of conception, a light goes off. Now, there should no be surprise there because the first words that God spoke is, let there be light. Let there be light. When we read through the first chapters of 1 Samuel, one of the things we see is the presence of God, which is represented by the Ark of the Covenant, reveals people's attitude towards sin and their attitude towards God. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was something that God commanded Israel to build after they were delivered out of slavery in Egypt, and it had two purposes. First, it was a testimony of God's presence. God was present with that Ark in a very special way. And secondly, it was a place of atonement so that people can approach a holy God with a shed blood of an animal, pointing to Christ, we'll see, that we may be able to take our stand before God. You cannot stand before God because of your sin. It's not possible. The only thing that allows us to stand before God is atonement, the covering of our sin, represented in the Old Testament through the shed blood of animals, pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. But over time, God's people forgot God's word, and as a result, forgot the purpose for the ark. And as people forgot, the first verses of Samuel show us how God's people misused the ark. The people's ignorance of God's word and who God is, we saw that the last few weeks, results in the ark being captured by their enemies and then being subjugated and leading for a number of years. In fact, a scripture that we read today records 20 years of a defeated life. That to me is a place of depression. That to me is a place of despair. That to me is a place of addiction. That to me is a place of hopelessness. 20 years. And one of the lessons from the ark we learn is this. Because God's people turned away from God and his word, instead of victory and God's presence in their life, we see this perpetual defeat and despair and death itself. But we saw last week in our series in chapter 6 how God himself brings himself back to his people. In other words, God never gives up on any of us. He's constantly announcing himself to us. Perhaps you're here this morning. You're living here. God's far away from your heart. Maybe this is his way of speaking to you. Come. He's always talking to us. Last week we saw that is in the heart of God, to give his mercy and love to us. God is not just a God of judgment. God is a God of mercy. Despite our sin, despite our failures, despite our weaknesses, God is faithful. God is loving. God interrupts our lives. He'll interrupt you. He'll even take away your happiness when it's resting on things in the world that have no long-lasting value. He'll take that away to get your attention. It's one of the hardest lessons of life we can learn if we're willing, you see, if we're willing. I picked up 9 lessons from the ark. There are more, but this is up to chapter 7. Just a few slides here, if you can read them. Going back to chapter 1, and I encourage you to read this great book as we go through the series. Chapter 1, we see a godly family, Hannah and Elkanah. They go to Shiloh to sacrifice, to worship, to spend time with God. We see a beautiful lesson there that the godly show that they are in worship. They're worshiping God and dependent on him. In chapter 1, we also see Hannah praying for a son at the ark. Samuel is born, and both Elkanah and Hannah commit Samuel to the Lord. The godly show their faith by turning to God. But we also saw in chapter 2, Hannah thanks God at the ark. You know, when you recognize the Lord in your life, you live a life of thanksgiving. You know what the opposite attitude of thanksgiving is? An attitude of perpetual need and want. You ever find yourself gimme, 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 kind of like the little toddler at 2 years old? I'm not getting what I want in life. But when we point ourselves to God, God reveals to us his goodness. And as a result of his goodness and us seeing it more clearly, as a result of turning to him, he begins to open our eyes and we become a thankful people. That's a better place to live. Chapter 3, we see God calls and speaks to Samuel at the ark. Eli's household is judged in chapter 2 at Shiloh. And in chapter 3, we see God calls and speaks to Samuel at the ark. God calls us with purpose, we saw, as we abide in his presence. Chapter 4, Israel misuses the ark and the ark is captured. Backsliding, we looked at, this is a few weeks ago. Backsliding leads to estrangement with God and a defeated life. And then one more. Israel turns back to the Lord. This is what we're going to be focusing on today. After the Philistines are judged, the ark comes back. It arrives back to Israel. And God shows himself, reveals his mercy to the Lord, and they begin to turn back. I share this because, and there's more verses on the Ark of the Covenant, but one of the lessons we see here is how people's attitude towards God is reflected in their heart and disposition to the ark. When the Philistines put the ark next to, remember this, when they put the ark next to Dagon, their god, God himself causes the idol to topple. When the ark finally arrives back to Israel in 1 Samuel 6, while initially greeted with joy, we see 70 men who profane the ark. Looking inside, they are put to death. Remember, the ark was not to be touched. Now we come to chapter 7, a pivotal chapter in the book. Why is it pivotal? Because God's people are now turning from sin and turning to God. That's why it's pitiful. Here we see the beginning of Israel's new birth, you can say. And when Israel began to honor God by properly caring for the ark, we then begin to see Israel cry out in what? Prayer. In verse 2, chapter 7. Repent from idolatry in verse 4. Confess their sins in verse 6. Go to battle again with a spirit of prayer in verse 8, and then secure victory in verse 10. Notice the progression here. Repentance in prayer precedes victory. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. After the people had repented from sin and idolatry, turned their hearts back to the Lord, sought God in prayer, we read this. The Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. Repentance always precedes victory. Is God far away from your heart this morning in all the busyness of life? Have you let other things consume you, you see? One of the lessons here is as we begin to turn our hearts back to the Lord, he thunders, he announces himself, he goes to work on our behalf. It begins with a spirit of prayer and repentance. But I want us to see something in the text here, chapter 7 specifically, that discipline precedes conviction of sin. Discipline from the Lord precedes conviction from sin. In our text today, before Israel came back to the Lord, we see God's hand of discipline on them for 20 years. 1 Samuel 7:2, a long time passed, some 20 years, and the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Maybe, just maybe this morning, there's something going on in your life that you just can't seem to shake. You want it gone. You've been walking with it for a long time. Maybe God is getting your attention through it. Maybe he's not going to allow you to settle it on your own terms. Maybe he wants you to turn back to him. Their lament lasted 20 years. It's a long time. This lament when they began when they lost their battle to the Philistines. Remember, 30,000 people were killed in chapter 4. Captured. The ark was captured in chapter 5. And then when we come to chapter 6, after 7 months resigning the enemy's camp, it would be God himself that brings the ark back. You know, at this point, it's interesting to me, there's no evidence that Israel had yet repented, 20 years. It says they're in sorrow, it says they're in mourning, but they have yet to turn back to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll have an issue in my life, and God is pressing down. He's trying to root it out in my life, and I'll just continue in my own arrogance, in my own pride, in my own self-control, and all the things that my wife knows are true. And God just keeps his hand upon me until I'm willing to come clean and say, Lord, I want it away. I want you only. God allows them to be defeated by their enemy. 70 men are struck down. Sadness, that's the idea behind mourning here. Loss. And then the question, why does God do it that way? Why does God allow pain and difficulty in our lives? Well, the best answer, I think, comes from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to listen to these amazing verses of Scripture. Why God brings loss and pain into our lives. Listen, God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If we had earthly fathers who disciplined us and respected them, shall we not much more be subject to the Father in heaven and our spirits live? They disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And then the Hebrew writers says this: for the moment, all discipline seems painful. True or not true? I remember when my daughters were toddlers, by God's grace, I really didn't have to bring much discipline into their lives after the age of 4 or 5, because, and this is for you young parents, if you discipline your children when they're young and they learn to obey young, then it spares you of a lot of grief when you get older. It's just a principle. And a lot of times parents are afraid to discipline because they think they're bringing unnecessary pain into a child's life. No, it's not unnecessary. If the direction is discipline, if it's to correct their behavior that they may be what God wants them to be, that's coming from a good place, not from anger. You can't get right results with a spoiled child, right? Never can happen. Same principle. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. Later on, then, however, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That is such a truth principle. Often pain and discipline precedes repentance, peace, and fruitfulness. God is training us what? To share in his holiness. That's where God wants us. Now, come back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Let's look at their response. I love this portion of scripture because we see after 20 long years, Samuel leads them to the next step to repent from sin and turn to the Lord. If you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, how much of their heart? How much does God want from us? All of it. Then put away the foreign gods and Asherah from among you. Asherah was a place of worship for the fertility god and was related with sexual morality. Put it away from you. Direct your hearts where? To the Lord. Serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines. And so the people of Israel did what? They put away their idols and served the Lord only. If we truly have affection and desire to be in relationship with God, it will always result in the fruit of turning from sin and turning from him. The two key phrases in these verses are direct your hearts and put away, followed by serve the Lord only. This is the progression of repentance. It begins by turning to God, putting away sin, and then serving him. Then comes victory. So repentance begins by turning from sin. But look at how repentance results in victory. Our theme, again, this year is from James 5, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective and accomplishes much. This stand of righteousness that James is talking about, not only is our relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, but it's also right living with God. Earlier on, James asks a question. He says, why do you ask and not receive? And he answers the question. He says, because you ask with the wrong motive. In other words, if you're not seeing deliverance in your life from a particular issue that's just going on and on and on, it's because maybe you're not going to God with the right motive. Remember, Samuel held three offices: judge, prophet, priest. And we see all these offices expressed perfectly in chapter 7. In verse 3, we see Samuel's office of prophet, where he calls Israel to repent. That was the voice of the prophet, to announce God's word, to redirect their hearts. In verses 5 and 9, we see the office of priest, as Samuel prays for the people and offers a sacrifice for sin. And in verse 6, we see the people cry out, we've sinned against the Lord, and then we read how Samuel judges the people. Prophet, judge, priest. Now, I love Israel's response again. After expressing their terror, remember, they've been oppressed now 20 years by their enemy, 20 years by a situation out of their control, 20 years by the Philistines, who were again planning to attack them. Listen to what they say. The people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out for us. Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God that we may be saved from the hand of the Philistines." In verse 9, in our text, he prays. But he doesn't just go to God on his own terms. This is so key. But what does he go to God with? A lamb. A lamb for the sacrifice of sin. You know, I've talked to people over the years and they say, "I don't like that about the Old Testament, these bloody sacrifices. I'd rather just not have them." I'll tell you what, I agree with you. I'd rather not have them. I'd rather not have sin either. But God is just showing us the seriousness through them, and also the seriousness that he himself would one day come down in the person of Jesus Christ to offer his very own blood for our sin. So Samuel prays, he cries out to the Lord in verse 9, he cries out to God of Israel, and the Lord, look, answered him. The Lord answered him. I love that. This is the answer to the question really raised in 1 Samuel 6:19. Remember, the people of Beth Shemesh, after 70 people were struck down by the Lord, they asked the question, who's able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And of course the answer is no one. No one could stand before God unless there's one to stand for him. And that's why we have atonement for sin. Remember, all the blood sacrifices in the Old Testament that were commands for sin point to Jesus. Listen to how Romans chapter 3, this is the New Testament now, describes this. A righteousness, remember we're talking about being right with God now, as leading to victory. A righteousness now has been revealed apart from the Old Testament, apart from the law. Though the law and the prophets bear testimony to it, they're saying this way. What is this righteousness? A righteousness from God that comes, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but now are justified or made right with God by grace as a gift. Paul's really telling us here, and if he continues on, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to receive by faith. When we turn to God, we can't turn to him on our own terms, just like Israel. We need atonement from sin. That is the gospel. You just can't go to him on your own terms. And when we go to God in the name of Jesus, there's a miracle that takes place. God says, now I declare you right with God. You're going to give a new birth in me, a new lease on life. And then as you turn to him through the person and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that new life is going to lead you to a place of victory. Listen to the way 1 Peter talks about in chapter 2, verse 20. He himself bore our sins on a tree in order that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we are healed. I love that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, where Jesus is called the last high priest who went to God on our behalf, it says this, by the blood of goats and calves and by means, not he didn't come to God by goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, securing for us an eternal redemption. Then verse 14, by a single offering, one time, that's Jesus on the cross, one time, he's perfected for all time those who would be sanctified or made right with God. And then later on, verse 19, therefore we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. He's talking about the Ark of the Covenant from the Old Testament. He's saying it's all pointing to Jesus. A new and living way has been opened up for us. Confidence to be in the presence of God can never come through yourself. It must rest entirely on the person of Jesus Christ. Every day I go to the Lord, I want to taste of his goodness, his presence, his power, his love in my life. And I look at myself and I come to one conclusion. I'm absolutely not worthy in 101 different ways, and that's just yesterday. And then I remember Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. And through him, I have confidence now for a new way that's opened up to me. Confidence to be in the presence of God despite sin, despite failure, despite shame, despite brokenness, despite my past, despite of the wreck of who I am. Jesus is the new living way that's been opened up to us. And when we turn to him, it leads to victory. It leads to victory. I love this part of chapter 7 in Samuel, 1 Samuel. After Samuel prays as the priest, he offers a sacrifice pointing to Christ, leading him back to God. Look at verse 7:10. A powerful verse that shows us what God can do when we turn to him in repentance and prayer. The Lord thundered. I love that. You know, New Jersey, we can get some pretty good thunderstorms, right? Those hot, remember those hot, you know, when we're in the middle of spring, winter, you forget about all that. But you know, you come into that hot, sultry July, August day, and it's just so thick the air, you can cut it. And all of a sudden, these black clouds roll in, and thunder announces the rain to bring relief. I love that sound. Grew up with it. That's New Jersey, right? The Lord thundered a mighty sound that day against the Philistines. It wasn't Israel and their great army that was going to secure the victory here. It was God himself. Throwing them into confusion, and it says the text, they were defeated before Israel. God alone gives victory. We cannot gain God's favor in our lives unless we turn from ourselves and our sin and turn to him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord thundered a mighty sound. God alone gives victory. Romans 7 puts it this way. Who will deliver me from this wretched man that I am? Thanks be to God who gives victory through Jesus Christ. What are you trusting in this morning? I hope you're not trusting in yourself. It's not going to lead you to where you want to be, ultimately. Repentance from sin, trust in God, that he's sufficient through Christ. You know, I want to end with this poem. We had our 12 o'clock prayer last Tuesday. And this beautiful, beautiful woman shared with me this poem. And I think it really shows us how foolish we can be when we try to take things in our own hands. Ultimately, the gospel is an invitation to surrender. It just is. That is really the message of the Bible. Man trying to do it in his own strength, God showing man that your strength is insufficient, and either man in his foolishness turning from God, or man and women I'm speaking of now, in their conviction from sin, turn from who they are, their sin, and turn to Christ. That's really the message of the Bible, in a nutshell. But listen to this poem, which symbolizes the person who's not willing. As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But then instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. At last, I snatched my toys back and cried, "How could you be so slow?" And the Lord answered, "My child, what could I do? You never did let go." Let's pray. Father, we're ask for grace, your Spirit's presence, to help us, Lord, to be completely authentic and sincere in your presence, and to know what it means to let go, turn from our sin, to trust you completely, knowing that it will result in victory. In victory and the beauty of your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.